And it's fitting because we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're describing God's love. And in the fifth verse of the 13th chapter, it says, love does not seek its own, which literally means love does not draw attention to itself. Love does not draw attention to itself. Paul is listing out these characteristics because they're not just concepts, they're not just ideas, but they are actions. And we do well to pay attention to God's word as it is revealed to us in this 13th chapter, this fifth verse, where it tells us that one of the key ingredients, the key factors in those who are children of God, who are seeking to live out that love that's called agape love, is that it does not seek its own, which means it's focused on someone else, upon something else. Some years ago, there was a movie out that was a very good movie. I think it was one of those that was rated to where it was okay to watch the whole thing and not be embarrassed. There aren't too many movies like that nowadays. But it was one called The Blind Side. It was about a family who looked beyond themselves and focused their energies upon a young man that they believed in. I want you to listen to the real story behind that movie.
It's a Hollywood script no one would believe if it weren't true.
Do you have any place to stay tonight? Don't you dare lie to me.
A no-nonsense mama from Memphis, Tennessee, played by Sandra Bullock in The Blind Side, plucks a hard-luck teenager from the mean streets and makes him her own.
I just think Michael needed somebody, and it was so evident that there was nobody in his life, and to me, it just broke my heart.
Leanne Tui and her husband Sean opened their hearts and their home to Michael Orr after he was left to fend for himself by a drug-addled mother. Despite his rough upbringing, the Tui saw Michael's potential, a natural talent that needed molding. And with some Tui tough love on the field...
This team is your family, Michael. You have to protect them from those guys, okay?
And in the classroom, Michael overcame the odds to find success many thought was impossible. Graduating high school, playing 4 years at Ole Miss, and getting drafted in the first round by the Baltimore Ravens.
Michael Orr, offensive tackle, Mississippi.
Anything is possible. My background is, a bad background. And, people said, a lot of people said I couldn't do it. You can do anything if you put your mind to it.
And after the success of The Blind Side, the Tuis now want to tell their version of the story and help others give back. In their new book, they say if there is one meaning we'd like you to take from our story, it's this. The person you just walked past is the one who could change your life. So every once in a while, stop and turn around.
What hinders us from stopping and turning around and focusing upon someone else, especially someone who is in need? It's selfishness. You know, that's the real competition that's here. It's not athletic competition on a football field, though that's a good analogy. It's not one-upping your best friend in whatever it is you're competing with them against, concerning. But the real competition always within our lives, the choices that we have to make revolve around whether we're going to live out a life of agape love or if we're going to focus on ourselves and look to just ourselves. Selfishness versus love. That's the fight. That's the pull. And one of these two is always going to win out in your life. One of these two is always going to win out. It's going to direct our steps. Now, for most of us, we have a view of looking out for the interest of others or paying attention to someone, and we feel real comfortable with our view. Many of us live out. Our motto is based upon this idea behind doing something good for someone else. And what do we simply do? We say, well, I'm going to be nice to other people. I mean, we teach our children that from the age of this choir, perhaps, these pre-K and kindergarten boys and girls. And even before they reach that age, we're trying to instill in them the idea that to be nice is a positive thing, to look to someone else and to be kind. I mean, the Bible says, Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. So we're going to be nice to other people, and we're going to help other people. And there's nothing wrong with that. Selfishness, bald-faced selfishness, is a focus on ourselves at the expense of others. Now see, our view runs counter to this, there's no doubt. Our view is I want to be a nice person. I want to help another person. I want to look beyond myself and see someone who is in need, and I'm going to help them. I'm going to make their life better. That's the way we view it, against the simple truth that selfishness is much more destructive than any other attitude we could have, because it's a focus, an inward focus on ourselves at the expense of others. It costs other people. It punishes other people. Now, in light of that, God has a view. God has a view of how we're to live out our lives regarding looking out for others, fighting against this idea of selfishness. It's found in Philippians, the second chapter, verses 3 and 4. God's word says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. I mean, let those words burn in your mind and in your heart. The word selfishness, empty conceit, the very first thought that Paul has in this passage. Now, see, God's view of how we're to live, even though our view is okay, I'm going to be nice to other people, I'm going to help other people, God takes it an additional step, or additional steps he demands from us. Because you see, what he says is just being nice to people, just helping people, is not what I'm talking about. But I'm asking you as my child to what? To deny yourself for the sake of someone else. Now keep in mind, what is our view? I mean, we all fight against bald-faced selfishness. To penalize someone else. To put myself first at the expense of others. That is wrong. And we counter it with what? We counter it with, well, I'm going to be nice and I'm going to help other people. And God says, that's not enough. I want you to deny yourself so that someone else can gain. I want you to put your own desires to the side. It's not enough just to be nice. Because being nice while keeping everything neat and tidy in your life is not what I'm asking you to do. It's not the commitment that agape love is talking about when it says it's not seek its own. But that's what most of us do. We volunteer here and there. We give generously from time to time, but we never do anything that would inconvenience ourselves. We never do anything that would step across a line and say, not only am I wanting to be nice to you, not only am I wanting what's good for you and I want to help you, but I am willing to sacrifice and to put aside my own interests so that you can achieve greatness. So that you can have success. That's what 1 Corinthians 13:5 is talking about. Agape love does not seek its own. It is not selfish. It does not just play nice. It does not just help others as long as nothing else is upset in my life. But Paul says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. And don't just look out after your own interests, but look out after the interests of others. Where is Paul when he wrote this letter? He's in jail. Why is he in jail? He's in jail because he was looking out after the interest of others. We just don't get it. But all you've got to do is look around, and you'll find selfishness in living color everywhere you look, everywhere you go. Husband and wife. All you got to do is, if you're married, look at your marriage relationship right now. If you plan to marry, be very aware that selfishness in its truest form, in vibrant living color, is seen nowhere else better than how husbands and wives treat one another. The family relationship. Most of the time, as husbands, as wives, as spouses, what are we willing to do? We're willing to be nice. We're willing to give and take. We're willing to compromise. And there are times when God says compromising is not the solution. Submission one to another. 100% of your effort given, not so that you can make headway and have success, but that so your spouse, his needs or her needs, can be completely met. Parent and child. The dynamics of the home. If there's any place where selfishness, where putting yourself and your interest so to the front that it's at the expense of others, it's the way parents and children treat one another. No family is perfect. I understand that. There are no set guidelines, I believe, that you can follow, just like you're filling in the blanks or going through some process to where everything's going to work out perfectly in the end. Families are messes. All of us live in a family atmosphere that lacks for love, that does not seek its own. And it all goes back to this competition of selfishness versus love. Friend to friend. By this one, I mean all the relationships you have in life. Working relationships. Colleagues. Friends that you depend upon, that you share with. People perhaps in a Bible study class here, or in some type of group where you're united to do something good for the cause of Christ through the life of your church, of our church. But selfishness is seen in living color, in the way we treat one another, in our friendships. You see, it's all around us. Basically, it means I set standards that are very low for me, and I demand very high standards for you. In the marriage relationship, in the parent-child relationship, in the relationships of friends and colleagues. That's what it always comes down to. You can always look and you can always tell if you're more consumed with your own interest, if your standards for yourself are very low, but you raise the bar for others. And if they don't meet your expectations, you simply write them off. You know, the idea in our society that we live in a free country, I'm grateful for it. But we have taken that notion of freedom and we have turned it into something that was never intended to be. We're not free to just do whatever we want to do. I mean, we had an orchestra leading us in worship. All these people sitting here, are they free to make music? Well, they've all got to know that there are some rules of engagement when it comes to playing with a group of people. You've got to keep the time. You have to keep the rhythm. You have to stay on pitch. And that means that you're matching the tone that you're singing or that you're playing. All of those things work together. And as long as they follow those rules, then yes, we can say they're free to make beautiful music. But no single person up here walks up here and picks up that instrument and just starts doing whatever they want. The result would be something that we would not want to listen to. But yet, how do we portray our choices in life? We're free. You know, go with your gut. Wherever your heart leads you, follow through with it. That's nonsense. Freedom always comes at a high cost. And freedom in the marriage relationship, freedom between parents and children, freedom friend to friend. Don't make it something it was never intended to be, and don't use that friendship and use that freedom as an excuse for you to focus just on yourself. You see, when I live a life where the standards I put on myself are very low and the standards I put you against are very high, it's just that competition, once again, selfishness, winning out. Selfishness wears many masks. There are many, many attitudes in life. There are many actions that we see one to another that many times we think are separate, and in and of themselves they can be dealt with. But I disagree. I think that most of the attitudes we see that are destructive in relationships today, that impede us from the relationship with God that we need to have, that He wants us to have, that keep us from loving with this kind of agape love, the root behind it all, behind the mask, it's always selfishness. It's always a focus on my needs at the expense of yours. Let's look at a few. Moodiness. Moodiness, I know, has been dealt with in counseling sessions countless times, of trying to isolate what the problem is, what the issue is, why you are having these great mood swings, when many times the common denominator is nothing but selfishness, because your mood swings are based upon what? Upon whether you have gotten your way, upon whether things have worked out for you. The mask of moodiness, when it's removed, reveals selfishness. Complaining, same thing. If you find yourself looking at every situation in life and having nothing good to say, it's simply complaining. It's simply drawing up all the shortcomings of those around you. If you never can see the good in anything, if you never can understand why some things may take a long time to really come to pass, to mature and to be what they ought to be, that complaining many times is simply a mask for what? Selfishness. Because once again, if your needs aren't met, if my needs aren't met, if you don't live up to the standards I demand of you, then all I'm going to do is gripe. And it's really nothing more than a mask that goes right back to the simple fact that Paul said, love does not seek its own. Moodiness, complaining, laziness. A lot of times people write off the fact that they're not motivated to a chemical imbalance, perhaps. Maybe that's the case sometime. Maybe some people just say, well, I was just born lazy, or someone always took care of things for me. There you go. Someone always took care of these things for me. And when my needs are not being met, laziness many times is nothing but a mask for a deep-seated issue that we all face, and that is selfishness. Irresponsibility. That's another one. You know, there's a spot in Ada, Utah. It's a dry creek bed that at one time was called Bear Gulch, but it was renamed Dead Man's Gulch. And I believe if you look on the map today, you go to that area of Utah, you will find that it's called Dead Man's Gulch. And the story behind that name change is very simple. There was an avid butterfly collector who was searching for the elusive butterfly he wanted to add to his collection in that part of the world years ago. And when he was on that hunt one particular day with this butterfly net in hand, he heard groanings and complaining down that riverbed. The next day, there was a corpse found there. And someone asked about it, and he admitted he had been in the area, and admitted he had heard something. And someone asked, well, did you respond to it? He said, no. I had to go after the butterfly. And so they renamed a dry riverbed, not Bear Gulch, but Dead Man's Gulch. Why? Because someone thought more of meeting the need of the moment than meeting the crucial need to help someone perhaps survive. Irresponsible, we say. But irresponsibility, when the mask is removed, is nothing more than what? Selfishness. Anger. I don't think we need to go too much into that. Response of all the things the Bible says about anger, even righteous anger, which is totally separate. But the anger we feel that causes us to lash out at others or at situations, once again, is nothing more than a reaction. It's nothing more than a mask of what's really down and deep inside our heart, and that is that we didn't get things done our way. It's pure selfishness. Too much talking. Too little listening. These almost go together. We started our marriage countdown class a couple weeks ago. Every fall and every spring during the semesters, we offer this class to help engaged couples have the best chance of having success in their marriage. And of all the topics we talk about during those 6-7 weeks that we're going to meet with this group, it's this part that we really focus on. Too much talking, too little listening. That there is an art to fighting fair. There is a discipline that you and I must develop in order to deal with the most important relationship in life aside from our relationship to Christ, if we're married. But these are just simply masks of selfishness. And then the last one in my list, there are many more if you made up your own, but this is the one that's probably the most telling. The misguided generous actions. It goes back to our view. See, our view is we want to be nice to people, and so we want to do good things for people, and we want to help people, but we seldom do it at any expense of our own. We seldom do it without any sense of sacrifice whatsoever. As long as we're protected, as long as we can still maintain our standard of living, then we'll reach out and help somebody. But if it comes to hurting, if it comes to sacrificing, we draw the line. And many times, the good things we do, they're misguided by motivations of what? Of selfishness. What? We want to be recognized? We want people to think better of us? Even those things that we accomplish for good, many times, if we don't get the feedback we are looking for, if we don't get the support and the encouragement or the privileges, if our reputation is not enhanced because of it, then what? It's just another sign of selfishness. Friends, love does not seek its own. The most important relationship you have in life is the relationship you have with God. And through His Son Jesus, that relationship that we have that is for eternity, salvation. The most unselfish action ever secured that gift for you and me. When Jesus went to a cross and Jesus died in my place, in your place. And when Paul simply echoed those words, and I'm sure he knew Jesus would have said, don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but for the interests of others. So take selfishness and empty conceit and put it where it belongs. Put it aside and begin loving as God would have us to love. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come to you. To be in your house, to hear your word. Help us to make choices that reflect our obedience to you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. We conclude this service this morning with a time of commitment, a time of invitation. It could well be that there are those here in this room and you have yet to say yes to Jesus. I want to ask you to put aside the selfishness. Put aside the fear, whatever it might be. And understand that true peace and true love is going to be found in only one place, and that is at the foot of the cross. So we'll have ministers and deacons standing here. If the desire of your heart this morning is to make Jesus your Lord and Savior, that's a choice you make. We'll help you make that choice and understand how it affects the rest of your life. Maybe you know Him, just never told anyone. Come forward today and profess your faith publicly in Him. Follow Him in believer's baptism if you've yet to experience that of your own choosing. Maybe God would lead you to join our church today in spite of the big plaid suit. Maybe this is where you feel God wants you to plug in. This is where you need to belong. Our commitment is to Jesus, to His followers, and to His world. And we invite you, if God is leading you, to join us. To join us on that walk of faith. For many of us in this room today, we're Christians, we're church members somewhere. But maybe it's this idea of, well, my view of helping others, my view of combating and putting down selfishness has generally been just helping others if it's convenient. Take a look at what God says He expects and align your life with His Word. That's our invitation. We stand together. We wait for you here in the front. Won't you step out and come forward right now?